As we have again come to this honored time of the preaching of God's Word, let's again stand for the reading of God's Word and take our Bibles, looking again to Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning I will read for us verses 19 through 22. Again, focusing on the concept of honoring the Word of God, we will be again looking at verse 20, further defining and understanding what prophecy is in a biblical manner. Looking forward, we will eventually look to spiritual discernment, but there are some things that we have yet to discuss regarding prophecy that I hope to lay before us this morning. And then we'll also have to look probably next week at the ways in which we, as even believers here in Good Pine, despise the prophetic Word of God before we move to discernment. But nonetheless, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, the Word of God says, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Let's pray. Father, we have come into this place to submit ourselves to the authority of the breathed out Word of God. And Father, today, that as we examine what you say of prophecy and the prophetic word, the message of God being proclaimed through the servant of God, both spoken and written, today, Father, I confess and believe that your word is still active, that it is living, that it is sharper than the two-edged sword, that it can divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow, that it knows the deep intentions and the inwardness and the thoughts and the secret places of our hearts. And God, I pray today that your word would bring forth the fruit of righteousness in the lives of believers today. Father, that it would encourage and build up, but also, Father, that it would bring conviction. And Father, Lord, I am so thankful that the Word of God does not leave us simply with the law, which we cannot keep, but it offers us a ministry of grace and salvation that's provided for us who are unable, yet Christ, being the sufficient sacrifice, came and died on the cross that we who are ungodly, dead in our sins, can be called the children of God. Lord, we thank you for this good news. By grace through faith in Christ, we who believe, we stand here today, Father, anxiously desiring to hear you speak in your word. For it's in Christ I pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Last time we had a very broad introduction of prophecy and looked at it very briefly in the view of the Old and the New Testament. And then we went on to define it and we gave it its most simple definition of to simply proclaim a message from God. We looked at also the command Paul had wrote the church to not despise this proclaiming and the message of God in the form of the prophetic word. It encourages us, and we still today are focusing and thinking that he is commanding us not to have a low opinion of, to not reject, do not scorn, do not look down with contempt, do not regard as negligible, do not regard as worthless, do not regard as distasteful the Word of God, the proclaimed message of God, the prophetic Word given by this truth of the Spirit of God. We looked at it, or I attempted to look at it, and define it under two categories, this concept of prophecy. We see it in one sense as revelatory, that there was a sense where the divine prophetic word was new revelation, that it was being given as a divine utterance direct from the Spirit, the Word of God flowing from the prophet, flowing from the apostles. We affirm that in the words of Peter in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. He's speaking of that revelatory prophecy of the prophetic word and contained in the Scriptures, both old and new. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that is one sense in where the revelation was the new divine inspired Word of God. It's what is recorded in the New Testament, in the apostles, in the teaching of the doctrine of the faith. We did also say that there was a sense of foretelling demonstrated in this prophetic move of the Spirit in the day and the age of the apostles. We examined a prophet by the name of Agabus who had foretold of a great famine that came to pass and the arrest of Paul in Jerusalem. But as you recall, I said this sense of the prophetic word, that divine new revelation that was being given in the age of the New Testament church through the apostles and the prophets, this gift of the prophetic foretelling of the events to come. If you'll recall, I said that I confess, and most Orthodox Christians confess today, that this aspect of divine, new, revealed prophetic word ceased to operate when the time of the apostles ceased and when the Word of God was given and recorded and canonized for us. It is closed. There is no new revelation. There is no new Word from God. We have it fully proclaimed, fully confirmed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a non-revelatory concept that I also pointed out to us last time. That is simply the proclamation of previously revealed truth. It was not seeing something new, but taking what was already present and making it known, proclaiming truth. And Brother Buster, he mentioned this last Sunday to me afterwards, and it was that concept. There is the foretelling, which we think has ceased, but then there is the forth telling. It is the concept, as one author stated, the gift of expounding Scripture of our or of speaking and preaching under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's the concept that the Word of God is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit with truth. And this sense of forth-telling the divinely inspired Word of God through a New Testament sense that still operates, goes on today as this non-revelatory gift of proclaiming the Word of God. And that's the concept that I want to build upon today as we continue to look at this biblical role of the prophetic Word of God and how it still operates in our church even to this day. So I want to look at two roles. We mentioned one last time of that concept of encouraging and building up, but I want to dive into that a little bit more deeply today. But also, secondly, I want to see the role of the prophetic Word of God and bringing conviction to the hearts of the unbelieving. So if you will at this time, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. For I want to look at what Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, speaks of this concept of the role of the Word of God being proclaimed through this prophetic utterance of the truth of God. Found in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. And in this passage, we're going to examine three effects that the prophetic Word of God has in the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. And the Word of God says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies, and here is the key verse, speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue, we've said this, was a language, builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues or languages, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in a tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And if you recall, what I said last time was the distinguishing factor between the gift of languages and the gift of prophecy is that when someone spoke in a true language that was foreign to those who were in their presence, then those who did not know that language did not know what was being spoken, and the word being spoken was of no benefit to them. And in contrast to that, the Apostle Paul said, instead of having the gift of language to speak in a foreign language, the truth in the Word of God that can only be understood by interpretation, a very limited proclamation of truth, I would rather that you prophesy. I would rather that you speak clearly and plainly the truth of God so that others can hear it and that it might be profitable to the entire body. So we said that in that examining, that prophecy, therefore, was sensible, that it was comprehensible, that it was able to encourage and to provide instruction, that it was intelligible. And we looked at some false examples of what is so-called modern-day prophecy last time, which is utter foolishness that amounts to nothing, and it does nothing for anyone except pad the pockets of wolves in sheep's clothing. So Paul, in this passage, lines out one of the primary benefits and purposes of the proclaiming of the message of God. If you remember, I said last time, a true prophetic word from God was never false. I mean, God cannot speak and be a God of truth and so-called give a divinely inspired word that is false. And we said that there is the only type of true prophetic word is the truth that is proclaimed by God. And for us in this day and age of the church, that is found solely in the Holy Scriptures. They are our only guide. We'll be examining that next week as we look at chapter 1 of the 1689 Confession. But I wanted to point out in this passage the role of this prophetic Word of God being made known, because to understand Paul's command to not despise it, I want to fully lay out before us what it is so that there's no mistake what prophecy is, and then therefore we have a better understanding how we can guard ourselves from despising it, neglecting it, not holding it as valuable. That is my intention and my direction. So in this passage we see three positive effects of the prophetic Word of God being made known to the people of God. The first, in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 14, was for this purpose, and the term that we read was upbuilding. He said, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. When we think of upbuilding, it brings with it in the original language the concept of edification. It brings with it the concept of strengthening. It brings with it a concept of a structure. The most common use of this term in the New Testament speaks to buildings and the concept of a structural component of a building that has location, that is visible, that has parts to it. In one use, it literally means a house. When we think of edification, Merriam-Webster defines it this way. What does it mean to edify? This concept of building up, it means this, to instruct and improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge. This is the same concept that Paul uses when he writes of the ministry that he has as an apostle and all of the gifted roles of leadership in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Paul states, and he, God through Christ in the ministry of the church, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, here's the term, for building up the body of Christ. And this building up is defined until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, here's the term again, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the concept of this upbuilding. So we have this prophetic word that it's intelligible, that it's truth, that it's comprehensible, that it's applicable, that we can hear it, understand it, we can digest it, we can meditate on it, we can build our lives and our spiritual houses upon these foundations. For this is the ministry of that proclaiming the Word of God. This is the ministry that God has called me as a minister of the gospel to do. That I, in a sense, proclaim the divinely inspired Word of God for the purpose of building up the church. Building up you, not as just a physical building, but as a body, Paul points to it here. That we are to build one another up in the words that we speak, the prophetic utterance of truth. It builds, it edifies, it improves, it gives integrity to our lives as individuals, to our marriages, to our homes, to our church as a corporate body. So when the Word of God is preached and the Word of God is proclaimed and the truth of God is held up, the church being the pillar and the buttress that stands and puts forth the undefiled and inerrant Word of God, that purpose is to build up the integrity, the spiritual wisdom and knowledge, mature manhood. Our end goal is to be built up until we reach the state of Christ Jesus Himself. That happens in glorification. But we live in an age where so much is made of grace that we neglect the responsibility for sanctification. If we're not careful, we cling to that old children's song. He's still working on me. He is. But as I've used this illustration before, brothers and sisters, if we are to place an under construction sign on our spiritual house, and a few weeks and months down the road, let's think of a renovation in a room in our house, and man, we're going to redo the master bath. And we go in there and we gut everything in it. We rip it out to the bare bone studs. And we put, I'm fixing to get my life right. I'm going to apply the Word of God in my life. I'm fixing to be motivated by the Spirit. I'm fixing to be under construction for the Lord Jesus Christ. We hang a sign, and week after week after week after week after week, there's nothing but studs. It ain't building us up. It ain't doing nothing. Hey, we can put a flashing neon sign on it. We can play a song in the anthem. But brothers and sisters, the purpose of the Word of God is to transform your life, and it does it through working out in the way in which we live. Now, hey, look, it ain't finished overnight. But you start. You start with whatever, electrical, rewiring, the plumbing. You start with the fixtures, then you go with the sheetrock, and then you go with those finer details. And then over a period of time of construction and building and raising up and investing and working at it, hey, it don't do it by itself. That after a period of time, man, hey, we can take down that under construction sign and we have a finished and completed room. Now, if we're going to apply this to our spiritual life as individuals, brothers and sisters, we've got a lot of rooms that need renovating in our spiritual hearts. And sometimes it takes us devoting ourselves to one specific area. Maybe it's prayer. But the point that I'm making is this, that the Word of God being proclaimed is intended to build up the structure of your spiritual life so that it will be rock solid and immovable in the day of the storm. This is the first thing that Paul speaks of here. Building up. That the Word of God is intended to strengthen the structure of our spiritual lives. Secondly, he says this, it is for the purpose of encouragement. Exhortation, comfort, a calling to one side. It is that same concept of that helper, that paraclesis, that paraclete and the concept of the Spirit coming alongside. That this term, that the Word of God is to be coming as an exhortation, a comfort, a calling to one side. Paul says in the Philippians, he uses the same term here. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, in sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. 2 Corinthians 3, or 1, 3 and 4, the same concept of this comfort, this encouragement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort, the same term, with which we have ourselves, which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the proclamation of the divinely inspired Word of God is meant to bring comfort. It's meant to come alongside us in our times of brokenness, in our times of weakness, in our times of despair, in our times of darkness and distress, to come alongside us and to give us hope and encouragement and comfort. Thirdly, he uses the term consolation. He says it there, that it comes for upbuilding, strengthening, structural encouragement, coming alongside, giving comfort in a time of need and consolation. Defined this way, reassurance. It's another concept of comfort and consolation, but reassurance. And this is the only time we find this term used in the New Testament. It's unique. And when we understand what it means to console, the Merriam-Webster says to alleviate the grief and the sense of loss or trouble. And I really believe we could see an example of this in Paul's words earlier in this same letter, chapter 4. You remember when he says, "Do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope." And he speaks of the promise of the resurrection. That the Word of God, proclaimed by the man of God, through the power of the Spirit, is able to bring a reassurance in our time of distress. And why would it be so important, if we're thinking to not despising, why would it be so important for the Word of God to be placed forth for the upbuilding, strengthening, for the coming alongside, and for the reassurance to the believers in the early church? Because, brothers and sisters, they faced severe persecution. The Word of God came to minister to them in a very specific point in time. This is the primary role of the prophetic utterance of proclaiming the truth of God's Word that is still active today. When the Word of God is preached and proclaimed and put forth, not some new divine revelation, but that which has already been closed within the canon of Scripture, that it does these things. But there's also a second role that it plays in the life of the unbeliever, found later in this same chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. Look down beginning at verse 22. While building up the church is the primary role of prophecy, one of the secondary roles is also to convict the heart and conscience of the unbeliever. In verse 22, Paul goes on to say of 1 Corinthians 14, "Thus tongues or languages are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers." While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is," listen to what the Word of God does to the unbeliever, "he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." He uses the gift of languages and the gift of prophecy as signs. Languages as a negative sign of judgment for the unbeliever. He says that signs there, he said, was what? Signs were for the purpose of the unbeliever, not the believer, because it's a sign of judgment. Just like those mocking Jews at Pentecost saying, "Hey, all of those people are drunk." That was a negative sign. The language, they couldn't understand what was being said. It was a judgment on them, for they could not hear. They could not know that languages concealed the truth of God, so that the unbeliever stood out there thinking, "That bunch is crazy. I don't even know what they're saying." It was a negative sign, what Paul is saying here. Whereas prophecy, he says, serves as a positive sign for the believers. How is that? It's because when the truth of God is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit, where the unrepentant and hardened sinner can hear and understand what's being said, then God, by the power of the Spirit, takes those unbelieving sinners, transforms them by grace, sends the Spirit to regenerate their hearts, and He turns them into repentant saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that a sign for believers? Because believers now are encouraged that through the power of the preaching of the Word, through the simplicity of the Gospel, God is able to take the hardened sinner, convict his heart, and turn him into a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which prophecy is a positive sign for the believer, that it shows that through the proclamation of the truth, God works in His people to bring sinners unto repentance. Notice what he says of this gift and what it does to the unbeliever. When all prophesy, verse 24, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, what takes place? He lays out three things here. He says, first, he is convicted by all. That the proclaimed Word of God brings conviction. We know that this conviction must come with the aid of the Spirit. We've already talked about the judgment of the hardened and unrepentant. That's kind of the sign of the language. But when the Word of God begins to pierce and convict the sinner of his sin, that term convicted means to expose. It means to reprove, to put to shame, to rebuke. It's what the Word of God does to the unbeliever. It's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. I mean, it can divide us down to the very a bitter end, that there's nothing hidden in that passage. We all stand exposed before God, is what he says in Hebrews 4. That prophetic utterance, the proclaiming of the truth of God's Word, brings conviction upon the sinner. Second, he is called to account by all. This concept of being called to an account means to be examined, to be judged, to be questioned, to be interrogated, to be investigated in court. We live in a day in an age where no one wants to offend anyone. Modern evangelism techniques is bait and switch. We can't take the truth out there. They won't like that. Let's start with something they like. Pizza, for example. Let's give it to them. And then let's get them in the place. And just maybe, if we cross our fingers, and if we talk real nice and sweet and show them how much we love and how much we care and how much we don't want to hurt their feelings or talk negative about them in any way, maybe we can turn them on to Jesus. But what does the Word of God say? Paul is telling the church at Corinth that when the unbeliever hears the truth, it brings conviction. It sets him in the court of God. And effective evangelism takes the law of God and places it before the sinner and tells him, hey, you ain't loved the Lord your God with all your heart. Hey, you ever told a lie? We've heard these. Todd Friel does it on Wretched regularly on Witness Wednesdays. Takes the law and goes down to them. People say, oh, I'm a good person. Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I've told a lie. Have you ever stole anything? Yeah, I've stole some stuff in my past. You ever lusted? Oh, yeah, you know, I'm a man. I can't help it. You ever took the Lord's name in vain? Yeah, I mean, I've blasphemed the Lord. And when you take the law of God, I mean, hey, we all break all of them just about at the end of the day. The purpose of proclaiming the truth is to press upon the conscience of the fallen man his need for salvation. To slap him upside his head, wake him up from his dead state, and put him in the courthouse of God where he is examined, interrogated, where he is put on the scene for the crime of sin against God. This is the purpose of the prophetic Word of God, the divinely inspired Word of God being proclaimed and made known. It calls unrepentant sinners to account. It examines them, questions them, judges them, interrogates them. It investigates them. He goes on to say his secrets, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. If you've ever left this place and you say, man, he was preaching to me today. I'm not preaching to you. One sense I am, you're here. I've told you time and again, I don't take this pulpit trying to see who I can aim at. I direct it at my personal life as a believer. Week in and week out, I'm examining myself and what the Lord convicts me of, I know He's convicted you of. And there are secrets in your heart, there are hidden quarters of your heart that quite frankly, I don't want to know about. I don't need to know about. But listen, they aren't hidden from God. And it's time that as believers, I know we're speaking of the unbeliever, but even as believers, brothers and sisters, we examine ourselves. That Word of God has the ability to go into the secret places of our heart and expose it. The Scriptures speak of shining light into that darkness. The Word of God is able to put the sinner, expose his sin, to put him in the courthouse, to interrogate him, to bring him to the point to where he sees he's a lawbreaker, uncover the secret hidden corners of his heart, make it visible, make it evident, make it clearly known. And then what is that next phase of the regenerating work of the Word of God being proclaimed in the life of the unbeliever? It says that he goes on, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Brothers and sisters, in these two verses, I don't know of any passage of Scripture in all the New Testament that takes us behind the scenes to show us the Word of God being applied by the Spirit of God in the heart of the unbeliever. It's laid out right there for us, play by play. Conviction, a calling to account, disclosing of the need, and the making visible the lawbreaker in the sight of God, and his next His next act is to fall on his face in repentance and worshiping God, saying, "It is all true. I'm a sinner needing salvation." He worships God, falling on his face in brokenness, in humility, giving adoration and thanksgiving for God's goodness. So this is why we have seen the importance of the ability of the Word of God and the making known the message of God to build up is so important in the life of the church. We see that it's important for the convicting of unrepentant sinners when they come in amongst us. Those who are outside, those who are not born again by His Spirit, they come in and we proclaim and we exclaim the name of Christ. We make known the truth of Christ so that the church is built and that sinners are called to repentance. So closing with spiritual application. Brothers and sisters, we are not to despise the prophetic word of God because it is for our good. That's what we read in 2 Timothy. Paul telling the young Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and it is what? It is profitable. That which is profitable means that it is good and that it has value. That's why it is so important for truth and the proclaiming of the Word to be at the forefront of all that we do in this congregation. It's because it is profitable and it is for our good and it is not to be despised. Secondly, we're not to despise the prophetic Word of God being made known because why? It is the only hope of salvation for the perishing. Spoke of the law, of its intention to convict. What does Paul say in Romans 3 verse 9? What then? Are Jews any better off? Are they at any greater advantage? Are those who are super religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the hypocrites of the day of the New Testament, are Jews better off simply because they've had the promises of God? Paul says, no, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one, their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes, and apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all lost in that situation. Jew and Gentile, all of mankind, fallen in Adam, no hope. But he goes on, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's how Paul says in Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more with those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We cannot despise the prophetic word of God, our duty to proclaim it, because it's the only way in which sinners are called into repentance. It's the way you, as a believer in this place today, were called into repentance. The word of God being preached in the truth through the power of the Spirit, you are called into repentance. How can they believe in whom they have never heard? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Can we now see why Paul says, do not despise it? Do not despise it. And if there is anyone here today who has never fully come to the place where they have fell down, just as we read in that passage, where they have been convicted by their sin, brought into the courthouse of God, found guilty as a lawbreaker, had all the secrets of their hearts revealed, if you have done that and you have failed to fall on your face in repentance and worship the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, today is the day of salvation. Look unto Christ, taste and see that the Lord is good. Cling to Him, for He is your only hope. Paul says, apart from Christ, there's none righteous, none do good. You can't do it. Oh, but the good news is it's already been done in Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us strive to love and adore the prophetic Word of God. The more we seek Christ, the more we will find Christ, and the more we will love Christ, brothers and sisters. If the one piece of evidence that I can give you to help strengthen you spiritually, it's to love Christ more. All those secrets, all those rooms that need renovation, we can work on that. But I promise you, if you set as your heart's intention to love Christ more, all of that other in time takes care of itself. Because the more you love Christ, the greater desire you have to never forsake Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the prophetic Word that has been fully confirmed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who was before the ages began in Your presence, eternally existing, Father, Son, and Spirit, that eternal Word came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, lived in obedience to the law, willingly laid down His life for His sheep, by the power and the authority given to Him, took His life back up again in the resurrection. And today, we who believe in that truth, You have saved us, redeemed us by Your Word, O God. Our faith came through the making known of the gospel. And Father, we thank You for it today. Thank You for giving us ears to hear, hearts to be broken and tender. O God, we thank You. You are the God of our salvation. And Father, we pray for the unrepentant sinner, Lord, that when they come into our conversations, not just into our congregation, but Father, when they see us, may they hear the Word upon our lips. May they see the Word active in our lives. Father, help us not to conceal it, not to despise it by keeping it quiet, but let us shout it from the rooftops, dear God. It's my prayer. Forgive us, lead us, and guide us. For it's in Christ's name I ask these things. Amen.